let's join the worship center at Life Church, where the service is already in progress.
And even though this is only part three of the series, we've been in this series for, this is the fifth week. So we've been talking about the very core, the very fundamentals of what it means to be a child of God and what God expects of us as His children and how we are to fashion our lives and how we are to work out our salvation with God in doing the fundamentals. So we talked about praise and worship and how God expects us to praise Him. He expects us to worship Him. He expects us to come before Him with sincere gratitude and thanksgiving, not just a show of thanksgiving, but an honest, sincere heart of gratitude and love for Him. And then we talked about prayer. We spent a lot of time on prayer. We spent 3 weeks on prayer and fasting. And how it's so important that we communicate with God. We cannot be one with somebody if we don't communicate. Those of you who are married know that all too well. The two cannot become one flesh if they don't talk to each other. And if they don't have open lines of communication. And God requires open lines of communication if we are going to be His children, if we are going to be Christ followers, if we are going to go after God with everything within us, then He requires communication. And we looked at what that looked like. How we're to come before Him with thanksgiving, because remember, prayer and praise and worship are all intertwined. They're all interconnected. And how we are to lay out our petitions to God and pray for His will on this earth. And then we talked about fasting last week and how it is important that we have a lifestyle of praise, worship, prayer, and fasting. And today, continuing on in this series of fundamentals, we're going to talk about holiness and what it means to be holy, because God commanded us, and we're going to see that sent in the scripture, He commanded us to be holy. But before we get into that, I want to look at the Greek and Hebrew roots of the word holy. In the Greek, there are two words for holy that we're going to look at today. One is hagios, and that means sacred, physically pure, blameless, and consecrated. And if you do a strong study and you study the Strong's Concordance, that number 40, that's what those numbers are there for. So if you can further study through the week if you would like by looking up these Greek and Hebrew words. So hagios means sacred, physically pure, blameless, and consecrated. Also in the Greek is hagiazo, which means to make holy, to purify, to mentally venerate, and to sanctify. In the Hebrew, if we look at the Hebrew word for holy, the first one is kodesh, a consecrated thing, a dedicated thing, a hallowed thing, holiness. So that's one of the Hebrew words, kodesh. It means to be consecrated, dedicated, to be holy. The next word in the Hebrew is kahasi, and I probably messed that one all up, but it means a pious, godly man, a good, holy one. So God commands us to be holy. And when we talk about consecration, when we talk about holiness, to consecrate is to make or declare sacred, to set apart or dedicate to the service of God, to devote or dedicate to a purpose. So when we're talking about being consecrated, we're talking about setting ourselves apart for the service of God. We're talking about being fully devoted to God for a purpose. And when we talk about being sanctified, that means to make holy or set apart or to purify from sin. So when we're talking about being holy this morning, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about setting ourselves apart for service to God. We're talking about being purified or cleaned up. We're talking about being dedicated to God for a purpose. We're talking about to be purified from sin. God commands that we be holy in the New and the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 through 45 says, "For I am the Lord your God. So consecrate yourself and be holy." What's he saying? He's saying, set yourself apart. Devote your life to me for a purpose and be holy, for I am holy. Neither defile yourselves with any manner of thing that multiplies in large numbers or swarms, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Now therefore you shall be holy, for I am holy. So God commands consecration. He commands holiness. He said, go consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. God commands that we purify our life. He commands that we set ourselves apart for service to Him. Look at Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and verses 23 and 24. It says, consecrate yourself therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall not walk in the customs of the nation which I am casting you out before. For they did all these things, and therefore I was wearied and grieved by them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. Notice, he commands to be holy because he's Lord God. Then he tells them, don't walk in the customs of the nation that you're in right now. They did these things and it wore me out and grieved me. So separate yourself. Be different from the world. God says the same thing to us today. He says, don't walk in the customs of the nation that I'm casting you out before. Just because it's the norm for people to do doesn't mean that God's people should do it. God has called us to be separate. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We do not participate in their customs, their traditions. We are in the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. He said, I have said to you, you'll inherit the land. I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm the Lord your God. Notice, who has separated you from the peoples. God has separated us. If you are a child of God, you are called to a separated life. Not to follow people just because it's the normal thing. God's called us to be holy. He's called us to come up higher in our thinking. He's called us to purify ourselves, to set ourselves apart, to be sanctified and consecrated unto Him, a vessel of honor for use for Him. And we can't do that if we're still acting like the world and participating in what the world participates in. God has called us to be separate. If there is no difference between a believer in God and someone who doesn't believe in God in the way that they walk out their life, there's a problem. God has called us to be different. He's called us to go against the flow. He's called us to be different than the norm. If we can't tell a difference in our life as opposed to someone who isn't following God, then we have a problem. And we need to repent. And we need to consecrate ourselves and be holy. Being holy is a fundamental aspect of the lifestyle of God in Christ. God has called us to clean ourselves up. He's called us to come out of sin, to separate ourselves from a lifestyle of the world. He's called us to follow Him closely. And we can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It doesn't work like that. We're either in or we're out. And being holy is a fundamental part of our life in Christ. It's even commanded in the New Testament many times. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Live as children of obedience to God. So we're to live our life as children of obedience to God. Don't you just love it, those of you who have children, when your children mind? And they do it the first time. You say, you know, go clean your room. And then they just hop up and scamper off and do it. Now, I might be living in lands of rainbows and fluffy clouds, because that's not always the case on the first time around. It usually is like, go clean your room. A few minutes later, they're still watching TV. Go clean your room. I said, go clean your room. Then it's every single name your mama gave you, go clean your room. And then you knew it was serious. Once they broke out the first, the last, and the middles, you knew it was time to go clean. I would say to us that those of you who have kids, if they don't obey them the first time around, it's disobedience. When God speaks to us the first time around, it shouldn't take five times before we listen. Just like with our kids, we don't expect it to take five times before they go wash the dishes or five times before they go take out the trash. We expect that when we ask them to do something, they do it with joy. God expects the same thing of us. Lord forbid that He have to ask us five times to go do something. That we would live as children of obedience to God. And when He speaks, we say, yes, Lord. Oh, that we would live as children of obedience to God. And when He speaks, we say, yes, Lord. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that govern you in your former ignorance, when you didn't know the requirements of the gospel. Notice that verse. Don't conform yourselves to evil desires that govern you in your former ignorance, when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. So the fact that we know he who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. And remember, in this series we've defined sin, and the Bible defines sin as missing the mark. So don't miss the mark. Don't conform yourself to your former lifestyle. When you ask God to forgive you, don't go back to how it was. Don't be the way you used to be. There should be a change. Don't live in the former ignorance when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. But as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. So holiness isn't just for Sunday morning. Holiness isn't just for church time or prayer time. Holiness is a lifestyle. In all your manner of living, in all your conduct, be holy. When you were Black Friday shopping, if some of you did that, bless you, my child, if you did, I stayed at home. Be holy. Don't be all pushing and shoving and knocking out and jerking and grabbing. When the checkout line is taking too long, be holy. When your boss laid a big project on you at the end of the day and expects it to be done before you go home, be holy. When somebody calls you mad at you for something that you didn't even feel like you did, be holy. In all your conduct, in all your manner of living, in every single aspect of your life, live to a higher standard. Live to a higher code. And that code for us is the Word of God. Be holy. as it is written in verse 16. For it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God commands holiness. He commands us to set our lives apart for service and dedication to Him. He commands us to clean ourselves up. He commands us to get rid of the junk and the sin in our life. So now we've looked at the command of God. And we're going to move on to the cleaning. I want to show you in Scripture in the New and the Old Testament where God commands that we clean up our life. And then we're going to talk about how we're going to do that. 1 John 3, 6-10 says, no one who abides in Him, in who? In God, in Christ, who lives and remains in communion with and in obedience to Him, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually commits or practices sin. So, in a nutshell, what this verse is saying is, if you are in Christ, if you are following God, if you are going after God with everything that's within you, and you claim to be a Christian, he who abides in Him, who lives in Him, does not deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practice sin. So God has not called us to a lifestyle of sin. He's called us to a lifestyle of a relationship with Him. No one who habitually sins has either seen or known Him, recognized, perceived, understood Him, or has had experiential acquaintance with Him. So, if you continue to practice sin, the Bible says in this verse of Scripture that you don't really know God. Because God requires us to not live a lifestyle of sin. And we can't have one foot in sin and one foot in a lifestyle of Christ. Now, we all mess up. We all make mistakes. We all miss the mark. But like Dad used to say, when you mess up, confess up, and go forward. Don't continue in the sin. Repent. Repentance means turn away from and move in the opposite direction. Verse 7. Boys, lads, let no one deceive you or lead you astray. He who practices righteousness, who is upright, conforming to the divine will and purpose, thought and action, and living consistently a conscientious life, is righteous, even as He is righteous. So don't let anyone lead you astray. Practice righteousness. Be in right standing with God. Live conforming to the divine will and purpose, in thought, in action. In every part of your life, conform to God's divine will for you. Verse 8. But he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil, takes his character from the evil one. For the devil has sinned and violated the law from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was made manifest and visible was to undo and destroy, loosen and dissolve the works of that the devil has done. So, if we commit sin, if we practice a lifestyle of sin, the Bible says that we take our character from the devil. I don't know about you, but that's not a character that I want. Have you ever been around somebody and thought to yourself, ooh, that person is full of the devil. Whew. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be known as that. I want to be different. I don't want to miss the mark. And it all comes down to loving God. Because if we really love God, if we deep down on the inside desire to please Him, we're going to do everything we can not to miss the mark. We're going to do everything we can to walk in holiness. We're going to do everything we can to try our best to live a lifestyle in Him. Verse 9. No one born or begotten of God deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin. For God's nature abides in him. his principle of life. It remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sinning because he is born of God. So if we are a child of God, we cannot habitually and deliberately and willfully practice sin. Let's look at an example of willful sin. Somebody frustrates you and irritates you, and you have dirt on them. You know something that they wouldn't want anybody else to know. And you make a conscious decision to go tell other people their business that they didn't want known because you got mad at them. You made a conscious effort to go and sin. Another example, you see something at the store that you want. You don't have the money to pay for it. Well, I'm just going to take it. That's a conscious effort that we make to sin. When we on purpose miss the mark, we know that it's wrong to do, but we go and we do it anyway. That's willful sin. God doesn't want us to practice willful sin. He doesn't want us to miss the mark on purpose. And if we truly love Him, then we're going to do everything within our power not to miss the mark. Verse 10, by this it is made clear, who take the nature from God and are His children, and who take their nature from the devil and are His children. No one who does not practice righteousness, who does not conform to God's will and principle and thought and action is of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother, his fellow believer in Christ. So by this, by our actions, by how we act in this world, it is made clear who take their nature from God and who take their nature from the devil. And we have to make the choice whose camp we're going to put our feet in. Because we can't have our foot in one camp and one foot in the other. It doesn't work like that. And if we are of God, and if we are taking our nature from Him, we will not on purpose miss the mark. We will do everything within our power to hit the target every time. So if we're a follower of Christ, the Bible commands that we need to be cleaning ourselves up. And if we aren't actively cleaning up our lives, then we are hypocrites. And we're the reason that people complain about all the crazy people in the church that don't follow God. God has not called us to a lifestyle of sloppy living. He's called us to be excellent. He's called us to come up higher in our thinking, in our doing, in our living, in our way of life. God wants us to actively clean up our life. Yes, we are going to make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. I made a mistake yesterday. And probably before the end of the day, I might miss the mark again. But when we mess up, we confess up, and we keep going, and we don't do it on purpose. We don't willfully practice sin. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, since these great promises are ours, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles the body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God. Because of the great promises of God that He's given us, because of the things that He's promised us, because of our lifestyle in Him, let's clean ourselves up from everything that would contaminate and bring ourselves to a point of being set apart for service for Him. Hebrews 12:14. Strive to live at peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Notice that consecration is something that has to be pursued. You don't wake up one day consecrated. It just doesn't happen. God doesn't hit you with a holy stick overnight and you wake up perfect. Now, wouldn't that be awesome if that's how it happened? One walk with a holy stick. and then you're made perfect. But it's actively something that we have to pursue. We have to run after it. We just won't wake up one morning and be totally devoted to God. It's something that we've got to chase down. It's something that we've got to run after and pursue with everything on the inside of us. Notice that if we want to see God, then we have to pursue consecration and holiness. We have to pursue a set-apart lifestyle to God for His service. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God has not called us to impurity, but to consecration, to dedicate ourselves to the most thorough purity. So God has called us to set ourselves apart for His service, to not be conformed to the world and the principles of the world and the way that things work in the world. Because we don't have to function by the world system. The world system is looking really rough right now and looking really bad. And the world is wrapping up and Revelation is unfolding right in front of us. But Jesus said, in those times, don't be troubled because you have me. And it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. In the kingdom of God, He will make sure that you have all of your needs. In the kingdom of God, you seek first Him and His way of doing things, and everything will be added. That's why it's so important that we don't operate in the world system, because we don't have to live by the world. We don't have to go through the ups and the downs and the mess and all the junk. When we're in God's kingdom, when we're seeking Him first, when we're putting Him first, it doesn't matter what's happening in the world, God is taking care of us. 2 Timothy 2:21. So whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the Master, fit and ready for any good work. Sometimes we have to cut contact with contaminating influences. Because every time we get around them, they rub off on us and we're drugged back down into a lifestyle that God has called us out of. They bring about thoughts and actions that are not of God. And whenever we get around that influence, we tend to want to miss the mark. We tend to want to let go of the things of God and grab hold of the things of the world. And this verse of Scripture says that sometimes you have to separate yourself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences in order to purify yourself. You've heard me talk about this before, but when they're purifying metal, they'll bring it to boil, and then all the impurities rise to the top, and they scrape them off and drag them out and filter them out. When we're put in pressure situations where we feel like our life is coming to a boil, believe me, the impurities are going to rise out. The impurities are going to come out. And they're going to surface to the top. And you're going to know, and so is everybody around you, what's on the inside. Because when we're pressed, what's on the inside comes on the outside. And so it's in these boiling point situations where we can see areas of improvement in our life. Things that we need to work on. Things that we need to scrape off and filter out. Many times that's why I think that we go through difficult circumstances, to give us an opportunity to show God, to show us, because God doesn't bring the problem. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. The reason we have problems, the reason we have tribulation, the reason we have pain, disappointment, any kind of mess like that, is because back in the Garden of Eden, man gave their power over to the devil. Now Jesus came to restore that power back to man, but it's up to us whether we take the authority that we've been given. And so when problems come, God doesn't send the problem, but I feel like He uses them to show you, here's an area that we can work on. Here's an area that we can scrape. And that part's not fun. It's not fun to get rid of the impurities. It's not fun to change, because change requires something of us. And many times we're comfortable in the spot that we're in. And we're like, this is my spot. Nobody's taking my spot from me. I'm comfortable right here. I'm fine. I don't need to move. I don't need to grow. Right here is where it's at. And if we have that mentality, we'll never move any further in Christ. We'll never get any more cleaner in Him. We'll never get those impurities out. God is calling us to higher thinking, to higher living, to lining our life up with the standard of the Word of God and following His way. Look at Isaiah 35, verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring man, yes, the simple ones and the fools, shall not err in it and lose their way. God has a specific way for us to walk, a specific way that He's called us to. It is a straight and narrow path, the New Testament calls it, and few there be that find it. It's not easy. God never promised easy. But it is worth it. And many times it requires tough decisions on, are we going to do what we know to do is right? Or are we just going to let it slide because we don't feel like taking a stand? But God has a path for us to take. And we can't take it if we're not willing to clean ourselves up and live holy. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You're purchased with a preciousness and paid for it. Made His own. So then honor God and bring glory to Him in your body. We have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus, a sacrifice beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And God has called us and said that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, many of you had guests in your home this last week, or you went to somebody's home and you were their guest. When you invite people over to your house, do you not make preparations? I don't know about you, but that's when the deep cleaning comes out. When you know somebody's coming and you know somebody's going to be knocking on the door, that's when the deep cleaning comes out. Now, you people who love to clean, well, you know, you got it going on all the time. But people like me who have the ability to clean, but it's not really a joy down deep in my heart. When I know somebody's coming over, that's when the deep cleaning comes. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We invite His presence into our life when we ask Him to be our God, to be our Lord and our Savior. Should we not then make preparations for the guest of honor? Should we not make preparations for the guest of honor? The Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us. For those of us who name the name of Christ, the Holy Spirit is on the inside of us. We are the temple of God. Should we not make preparation? Should we not clean it up? Should we not get it prepared? The Holy Spirit is a guest in our home because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we should be willing to clean it up and to present it as a living sacrifice.
Amen.
To clean it up and to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. For the rest of today's lesson, we're going to look at Psalm 51. David had just committed great sin. He had just had an affair with Bathsheba. And he wrote this psalm afterwards when he realized that he had missed the mark. And he was so repentant of what he had done. And so let's look at these few verses before we close. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to the multitude of your tender mercy and loving kindness, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly and repeatedly from my iniquity and guilt. Cleanse me and make me wholly pure from my sin. For I am conscious of my transgressions. I acknowledge them, and my sin is ever before me. You know when we've sinned. We know right from wrong. We are past the age of accountability, where we can discern when we've done right and when we've done wrong. And when we sin, we need to be ready to repent. Not just to be sorry, but true repentance. And David was at a position where he was ready to truly repent. He was throwing himself on the mercy of God, acknowledging that he did wrong. Many times, it's hard for us to acknowledge that we've done wrong. We know we've done wrong, but many times we're too stubborn to admit it. We know we missed the mark. We know we sinned. Have you ever been getting on to a child and you know they did it? I mean, there is no doubt. Their DNA, their fingerprints are all over the situation. You knew it was them. You knew going into it, it was them. You didn't have to even have the conversation, but you were going to have it anyway to see if they would be truthful. And you said, did you do that? No, I didn't do that. They knew they did it. Well, then who did it? I don't know, but I didn't do it. Maybe he did it. Well, I didn't do it. You did it. I saw you. I did not do that. 50 people saw him do it. No, I didn't do that. I don't know who did it, but it wasn't me. Knowing good and well, they know they did it. Many times we're like that with God. We know we mess up, but we don't want to acknowledge it. Because if we acknowledge that we messed up, it means that we got to change for the next time. And we kind of liked what we did when we messed up. We're thinking we might do it again. God has called us to be truly repentant for our sin. Verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and faultless in your judgment. When we miss the mark, it's a sin against God. We are doing evil in His sight. We think, oh, no one will never know. But God knows. and God takes notice. Well, this isn't going to hurt anybody, so I can go ahead and do it anyway. It's a victimless thing. Nobody's going to get hurt. It'll make life easier. I'll go ahead and do it. But God knows. And God takes notice. Sometimes it just feels good to see Him. But in the long run, it does damage to us. And the eternal penalty for sin is hell and separation from God. Verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in a state of iniquity. My mother was sinful who conceived me, and I too am sinful." We must realize that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one of us is perfect in this room. We have all missed the mark. Verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inner being. Make me therefore to know wisdom in my inmost heart." Notice David said, "You desire for me to be honest and own up to what I'm doing." God is not looking for us to be fakers. He doesn't want to date us casually. He doesn't want us to have a little crush on Him. He doesn't want us to run around with little holy masks and halos on our head. He wants us to be real people. And He's looking for real truth. He's looking for a real intimate relationship with us. And He loves us so much that He sent His very one and only child to be the penalty for all of our mistakes. How many of you that have children would knowingly send your child to death because somebody else is acting stupid? You would knowingly say, "Instead of taking them, take my child." That's a tough decision. And I don't know that there's anybody in this room that would be willing to make that decision. Take my son because they were acting crazy. But God loved you and still loves you so much. And He loves me so much that He said, "Take my son so that they don't have the penalty of their stupidity. Take my son so that they don't have the penalty of their sin because they're ignorant and they don't know that what they're doing is going to cause them to spend eternity in hell. Take my son. Let him be the sacrifice." That's someone who's looking for an intimate relationship when they're willing to give their most precious thing. God gave His Son so that He could have an intimate, personal relationship with us. Verse 7, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall in reality be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness and be satisfied. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." You know, sometimes in the midst of your situations, we have to make ourselves joyful because correction is not fun. How many of you just like being corrected and gotten on to? Anybody? It's not fun. Being told that we've done wrong, because we know we've probably messed up. And being told that we've done wrong isn't fun. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. But afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness and in conformity to God's will and purpose, thought and action, resulting in living right and right standing with God." So no discipline brings joy at the time, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit I can remember times when my mom and dad disciplined me, and I got a spanking, or I got grounded, or I got talked to. And believe me, those times were not joyous times at the Doggett household. Because discipline at the moment is not a joyous occasion. Correction at the moment is not a joyous occasion. Those of you who are parents, don't just get excited when you have to get on to your children. It's not your favorite thing to do. But it's necessary because it brings about a disciplined lifestyle, and afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. So it brings us into right living and right standing with God. So God convicts us and shows us where we're wrong and shows us where we miss the mark, not because it's fun for him to go, ha, 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 you messed up. That's not his intention. That's not his thought. His thought is like a loving parent. I'm going to show you where you messed up because I love you and I care about you and I don't want you to see you fall in this trap again. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Blot out my guilt and my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right, preserving, and steadfast spirit within me. We need to ask God to renew us, to clean us up, to help us have the willpower to remain clean. Cast me not from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Do you remember when you first came to know God? You couldn't wait to do things to serve Him. You were so excited about this new relationship with God. It didn't seem like a chore or something that you had to do. It was something you were excited to do because you were excited about the things of God. Restore the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. I would urge all of us to pray that God would restore the joy of our salvation, that we would go back to how we felt when we first believed, where we were so excited about the things of God and couldn't wait to dig into the things of God and to learn more and to be more and to do more and to become more. Look at verse 16. For you delight not in sacrifice, or else I would give it. You find no pleasure in burnt offering. Verse 17, my sacrifice, our sacrifice, a sacrifice that's acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, broken down with sorrow for sin, and humbly and thoroughly penitent. Such a God you will not despise. God is looking for broken spirits, repentant hearts. These are the types of people that God can use. Ask God to show us where we need to clean up. Ask God to show us and move us to a place of repentance, to help us not miss the mark, to clean up our lives so we can be in right standing with Him. I'm going to close with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, but understand this, that in the last days, and we are in the last days, in the last days will come perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. And we are seeing those times, and we will continue to see those times. For people will be lovers of their self, utterly self-centered, lovers of money, aroused with inordinate greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant, contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, and scoffing, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be without natural human affection, callous and inhumane, relentless, admitting of no truce or no appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate and loose in their morals and their conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good. They will be treacherous betrayers, rash, and inflated with self-conceit. They'll be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusement, more than they are lovers of God. Well, that's 2014. That's where we are today. That describes our culture. Down to a T. Look at verse 5. For although they hold a form of piety, true religion, they deny, reject, and are strangers to the power of it. They conduct the lies and avoid all such people and turn away from them. In the King James Version of this verse, it says, they have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. They have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. Many people today have a form of godliness. They come to church. They may even come to prayer time. They donate to the food pantry. They do good. They're good people. But it's just a religious event. There's no relationship with God. It's not a lifestyle. It's just a religious act because their grandma and their great-grandma always went to church on Sunday, and they live in the Bible Belt, so they go to church on Sunday. God is not looking for a form of godliness. He's looking for a lifestyle, a relationship with Him. God isn't looking for us to engage in a religious experience. He's looking for a relationship. And that's why we don't have the power and the miracles that people saw, like Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Kuhlman, Lester Sumrall. If you study these great men and women of God, they didn't have just a religious experience. They had a personal relationship with God, and it infiltrated every single aspect of their life. Unless we are moving towards holiness, all we will have is a religious experience with no power from God back. Oh, that we would let God infiltrate every area of our life. Oh, that we would look for a relationship rather than a religious experience. Why don't we see these same miracles and signs and revival? Because we have no concern for holiness in the church today. We feel we can do whatever we want, and that's simply not in the Bible. God has commanded a lifestyle of holiness. Religion says that you got to do this and do that because that's the way we've always done it. Relationship says, because I love God, because I want to be so close to Him, because I desire Him above all else, I conform my life to His word. I become more like Him. I move closer to Him. I do things that are pleasing to Him. I challenge us. Let's have a lifestyle of holiness, being set apart, fully dedicated to service to God. Let's stand. God, thank you for letting me.
Thank you for joining us for Life Church broadcast today. We want to hear from you. You can write to us at Post Office Box 1004, Monticello, Arkansas 71657, or you can call us at 870-460-0829. Also, check out our new website, www.getlife.co. That's www.getlife.co. There you can find our pastor's sermon notes and see what we're doing all around the world as well as at home. We would love to have you in service with us. Come check us out at Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. or Tuesday evening prayer at 7 p.m. and we would love to see you there. We're located at 910 Old Warren Road, right in Monticello, Arkansas. Now remember, go this week and live to make God look good. God bless you till we're with you again.